Okay, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 13. That's where we're going to be today again. Acts chapter 13. We're going to read together part of the verses, then I'm going to summarize some of it because it's a very long chapter and we just don't have time to read every verse. But we're going to read in a minute verses 42 through 52, but I'm going to summarize part of the other ones. So that'll just put your finger there, Acts 13, you'll be good. This is part 18 in the sermon series that we've been going through together, Acts to the Ends of the Earth, and you know, we're not even halfway through the book, so you know, we'll take as long as we need to go through it together, and there's a lot of good things as we're learning about the early church and their existence and how they came to be and how God used them in a mighty way to, you know, form churches and send out missionaries and all that good stuff. But there's a lot that we can learn because the book of Acts is kind of like a history book, isn't it? It tells us the history of the church, and we can really gain a lot from that. Many years ago when I was in high school and in Texas, after my senior year of high school, I had one more chance to go to youth camp at Latham Springs Baptist Encampment there. It was about an hour from my hometown, and it was always in July, and so Texas, it was hotter than the pit of Hades at that time, and the worship center was outside. It was like a tabernacle, and so there was no air-conditioned worship service, and they were pretty strict. I mean, guys had to wear pants to the worship time, so we couldn't wear shorts. So, I mean, it was hot, and, you know, I never understood why they made that rule, but they did. But I always have good memories there, and that year, I can remember the theme that year of the camp was Unashamed. And it was based on Romans 1:16 that says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's God's power for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Greek." And you might say, "Well, Pastor, how in the world could you remember something that's like 33 years ago?" Well, I don't know why I remember that specific one, because I don't really remember the other ones. Maybe it's because of the t-shirt that we got that year. It was one of my favorites, and I would wear it quite often. And, when it was bloodied from a wreck that I was in, my mom got the blood out, and I was still able to wear it. So, I mean, maybe that's why it sticks out. But that word unashamed, and the main thing that I want to talk about this morning as we think about that verse, Romans 1:16, the word unashamed, but also the word power. And the word power that's used there in the Greek is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. And so it refers to the power of the gospel to change the heart of a sinner. And we know that God can do that through the gospel. And when people hear the gospel, they're confronted with their sin. They make a decision to humbly receive God's salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes things don't always turn out so well when the gospel is proclaimed. Some people do respond. Some people are convicted. They humble themselves and they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. But sometimes when people are confronted with their sin, they become angry. They become prideful. And they, pretty, for lack of a better term, just passionately reject the message. And what brings out the best in some people brings out the worst in others. And I think we probably have all seen situations where that has happened. Well, such was the case in our passage this morning. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit later. But first, I want to give you, again, kind of the Cliff's Notes version of verses 13 through 41. And then after that, we'll read verses 42 through 52 together. And that will be the main message of my sermon this morning. So in verses 13 through 41, we see here a sermon that Paul preaches. Remember, Paul and his companions have been sent out as missionaries by the church there at Antioch. And so after they ministered in Salamis, they made their way to Perga and Pamphylia. And it was at that point John Mark leaves them for an unstated reason and returns back to Jerusalem. And from the argument that occurs between Paul and Barnabas, as we'll get into later on in Acts 15, we can safely assume that the departure was without Paul's approval. But so they go from Perga, which is on the coastal plain, and they travel inland to Pisidian Antioch. And this name distinguishes it from other cities that also were named Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, after they arrived, Paul followed his normal practice by going to the Jews and that were congregating in the local synagogues. And according to the Jewish custom of a visiting Jew, especially a teacher, he would be invited to address the people that day. And so they extended this honor to Paul and his companions, and then Paul preaches this great sermon here. And so I just want to highlight that real quickly because it's a lot of verses, and I just want to give us, again, the Cliff's Notes version. First of all, Paul preaches that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and we know that to be true. He uses the same method that Stephen used in Acts chapter 8 to make his point here. He recounts the history of the nation, starting with God's choosing of the patriarchs, and then he works his way up to John the Baptist to make his point that God had promised a Savior to Israel and that the Savior was Jesus. And then he moves on in verses 26 through 31 to talk about how Jesus died. He was resurrected. Paul explains why they have come to this place. And he talks about the rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders, and that though they put him to death, God still raised Jesus from the dead. And then he moves on in the next part of his sermon in verses 32 through 39, talking about how Jesus' resurrection was a fulfillment of prophecy. And so Paul gives evidence of Jesus' resurrection. He explains how Jesus' death and resurrection were a fulfillment of the Old Testament verses in the Old Testament. And these truths were the basis for the hope for the forgiveness of sin for everyone. And they could be not only be freed from sin by keeping the law of Moses, but now they would be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the prophecies. And then finally, the last part of his sermon there, verses 40 and 41, Paul gives a warning against rejecting the message. And his concern was that his listeners would not fear God enough to listen and to heed the warning. And so Paul was concerned about the eternal destiny of those who heard him rather than gaining popularity among the people. He wanted them to listen to God's message. And so that brings us up to verse 42. And this is what we're going to read, verses 42 through 52. They contain the reaction of the people to Paul's sermon. So let's take a look at it. Let's read it together, verses 42 through 52. As they were leaving, the people begged that these matters be presented to them the following Sabbath. After the message had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and persuading them to continue in the grace of God. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the message of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to oppose what Paul was saying by insulting him. Then Paul and Barnabas boldly said, "It was necessary that God's message be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. So the message of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the prominent women and worshiped God and leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So as we read here after this great sermon that Paul preached, we see some reactions here to the sermon, okay? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And here's what we learn from their reaction, because we can kind of apply it to our lives as well. The first thing that jumps out at me, though, as I read these verses, was the statement that is this: people need the Lord. People need the Lord. Paul's preaching about Jesus caused some of the people to want to hear more. Some of them were so affected by the message that they could hardly wait for the next Sabbath to hear more. And by the time the next Sabbath day arrived, they were back They were anxiously waiting to hear more from Paul. And because of their contagious enthusiasm, the Bible says almost all the city gathered together to hear the word of God. This would be the Jews and the Gentiles. They were excited. They wanted to hear. And of course, the Gentiles were overjoyed to realize that the gospel was for them too. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was for all people to the ends of the earth. And as I read this scripture this week in preparation to writing the sermon, as I read this, it prompted me to think about that old statement, that old song that we used to sing, "People Need the Lord." Remember that old song? I think Steve Green sang it. And here's some of the words in that song. It says, "Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, and only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that people need the Lord?" And these people needed the Lord. They desired to hear something. They wanted to hear good news. And many people in our lives today, guys, sometimes we have to put on our Jesus glasses to see what's going on around us. But here's the thing. People are hungry for truth. They're hungry for change because people need hope, don't they? The people here wanted to hear more from Paul. They were spiritually hungry. This was good news that was coming. And they were like the people that Jesus referred to back in Matthew 9:36, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed by life, and they were helpless to do anything about it because they needed good news. And when they heard the good news, they wanted more. They wanted more. And guys, believe it or not, as difficult as things are in our culture today, as we engage people and they're so turned off to the gospel, there are still people today that are hungry for truth. They're harassed by life and they're helpless to do anything about it. They don't know what to do. That's why Jesus, when he saw the crowds, that's why it says when he saw the crowds, he was moved to be broken for them. He was filled with compassion. That word means literally his heart broke for the condition, the spiritual condition of the people. He said, they're like sheep without shepherd. Sheep are pretty dumb animals. And they need a shepherd to guide them. And he said, he wasn't calling the people dumb, but he was saying they're like sheep who have no shepherd. They're spiritually lost. And that's still the condition of people today. There's still people today that are hungry for truth, that are hungry for hope, they're hungry for change, they're beaten and broken down by a life that is separate from God. And many of them don't even know that they need God. And as we see the people around us, and we see the hunger in their hearts, and the hunger in their eyes, and the need for a change, what will our response be? Our response has to be the good news, amen? To share the good news. So many times we hear preachers and they harp on the sin of man. And yes, that's true. Man is sinful and man is destined for hell outside a relationship with God. And that is true. But people also need to hear the good news that Christ came to die for sinners, that God sent his son to die for sinful people. And if they put their faith and trust in him, he will forgive their sins and they'll be changed forevermore. People need good news like that. It's like, remember that movie Pollyanna? That old Disney movie? Pollyanna was like, why don't you ever preach about the love of God? It's always about hate, 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 sin, sin, sin. And it's like she changed the preacher's mind and was like, I'm going to talk about the happy things about the Bible sometimes. Sometimes we focus so much on the bad, we never get to the good stuff. And I've often said, and my wife reminds me, is Jesus was always full of good news for people. He was always full of good news for people. These people needed good news. And they were anxious to hear a message from the Lord. There are still people like that today. Maybe even they don't even know it. but they still have this hunger inside of them that causes them to want to know. So people need the Lord. That's the first thing we see here. The second thing I want to share with you this morning is that we need to persist with the truth when persecution arises. We need to persist with the truth when persecution arises. Initially, the Jews didn't seem to mind that the Gentiles were present at the previous Sabbath, but now, as they began to see all these Jewish people come up, all these Gentile people come up, the crowds of people coming up, and seeing them rejoice that the gospel is for them too, what does the Bible say? They began to be filled with jealousy. And so they even used the religious and respected women of the city and the prominent men to persuade the powers that be to expel Paul and Barnabas from the city. And, you know, Paul refers to this persecution over in 2 Timothy 3:11. You can go read that sometime. And possibly he and Barnabas were beaten with rods or whips as referenced over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So this wasn't just get out of the city, we don't want you here anymore. They were physically beaten because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the Jews began to be jealous. Paul and Barnabas at that point persist in speaking the truth. They didn't stop. The message hadn't changed. They were going to be honest. Yeah, the Jews, the gospel was for you first, but you rejected it. So we're going on to the Gentiles now, because the gospel is for them too. The message hadn't changed. Some of the people had changed. Some of them went from embracing the truth to antagonizing Paul and Barnabas in a matter of days. You know, it kind of sounds like our culture today, somewhat. You know, a few years ago, Pew Research did a study among college age students. They weren't particularly in college, but kind of that age group, young 20s, that age group, mid-20s. And so they did a study among these young people, these college-age students, and their thoughts about God and the church, and it's pretty fascinating. Their research found that college-age students today are far more likely than the just general population to be religiously unaffiliated. And this is true when you compare them to previous generations as well. In fact, the Pew Research Center documents that this age group are the least outwardly religious American generation, where 1 in 4 are unaffiliated with any religion, far more than the share of older adults when they were aged 18 to 29. And so as you look at this dynamic, this group, this age group, just over 60% of college-age students say that Christianity is judgmental. And 64% say that anti-gay best describes most churches today. And in ministry circles, it has long been reported that among young people raised in homes that were to some degree Christian, roughly 3/4 will leave their faith after high school and never return to church again. So just under half of this number will return to some kind of church involvement in their late 20s or early 30s. And the numbers continue to get worse. This was written about 4 or 5 years ago. It's even worse since then. And you know, our recent pandemic hadn't helped anything at all in that matter. You know, so we see people at first, years ago, embracing the things of God and now saying, you know what, we don't want to be a part of that anymore. Someone once said that tolerance be thy name is the new mantra among many college-aged people. And we've heard that word tolerance, right? You know, tolerance today essentially means because my truth is, well, my truth, no one may ever question my behavior or the belief that I hold. And this standard has become so ingrained that it is now impossible to rationally critique any belief or behavior without a backlash of criticism. I think we probably all receive that. And sometimes today, we as Christians, we're often called bigots and religious zealots because we choose to practice what the Bible teaches. I mean, go figure, right? We're going to practice what the Bible teaches. And just because public policy says one thing doesn't mean we have to buy into it. I mean, obviously we live in America and people have freedom to live their lives the way they want, but that doesn't mean that we have to agree with it. But it does mean, guys, we still have to love people. We still have to love people. This will always be our objective. What did Jesus say the two greatest commandments were? To love God with our heart, soul, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors, ourself. That is still our objective. Even for the people that ridicule us and marginalize us and say names and falsely accuse us of things that we're not guilty of, we still have to love them, and our heart has to love them, and our actions have to love them. That objective never changes. You know, we can love people and still stand up for the truths of God's word. And just because we might receive opposition doesn't mean that we have to give up speaking the truth. Paul and Barnabas did not give up speaking the truth just because opposition came. They continued on, and they spoke the truth in love. And we too have to persist, because truth is truth, even if the majority of people don't believe the way that we do. And just because, you know, they say that we're one way doesn't mean that we are. And so we have to love people. We have to speak the truth in love, because love is our greatest witnessing tool. Isn't that what Jesus said to the disciples? I'm going to give you a new command. Love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. So love is our greatest witnessing tool. If we don't love people, if people don't know that we love them, why would they ever want to worship God or come to church or become a Christian? It all begins with us loving people, but still standing upon the truth of God's word, being persistent in our message. And there is a way to do it. Let's just be faithful. Let's let God take care of the rest. Let's love people. Let's love God. Let's love people. Let's speak the truth in love and let God take care of the rest. That's all we can do. That's all we can do. But be persistent in our message. Now, I want you to notice verse 51 here, because I learned something. Maybe you already knew this, but I didn't know this. I've always kind of wondered what this meant. Look at verse 51 again. Let's read it together. It says, but they shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. Now, this is what happened when Paul and Barnabas realized that nothing more could be done to convince the Jews that they were wrong to be filled with hate and jealousy about the truths of the gospel. So why is it that they shook the dust off their feet? Anybody know? Anybody have an idea? It's because the Jews in that day, if you knew anything about the Jews and their hate for other people that weren't Jews, the Jews in that day were very careful not to bring any Gentile dust back into Israel. And so by their act, Paul and Barnabas were saying in effect that they considered the Jews here at Antioch to be no better than pagans. They had made their choice to not follow God. They had made their choice to not embrace the gospel. And now it was time for them to move on. And guys, we have to think about that. When people make up their mind to not follow God, there's really not a whole lot more we can do about it. Yes, we can continue to pray for them. Yes, we can still take time to share the truth with them, to be a model of Christ before them, to share Jesus with them. But there's nothing more that can be done besides that, because we can't force anyone to become a follower of Christ. And if we do, they're not going to do it. They're going to reject it every time. And so at some point, we just have to move on. Continue to pray. Continue to be available. Continue to model. But yet, people have made their decision. And so we have to move on. And that's exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. But the main thing we need to notice there is they were persistent in their message. And then the last thing I want us to notice here in verse 52, we sometimes pass over this verse very quickly, but what does it say there? And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. That tells me that pleasure comes from sharing the good news. Amen? That pleasure comes from sharing the good news. I was really proud of myself. All my points began with a P this week. Did you notice that? Did you catch that? Doesn't always work, but it did this time, okay? Pleasure, I had to get the thesaurus out to, you know, make sure, but, you know, pleasure comes from sharing the good news. In spite of the persecution they received, the disciples were filled with joy, right? They were filled with joy. You know, it's because pleasure comes from sharing the good news. Guys, this is our calling, right? This is what we have been called to do. That's why Jesus gives us the Great Commission. That's why Jesus said in Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is our calling. You don't have to wait and see that you're going to get some sign from God, you know, something that's going to knock you over the head and realize, okay, this is my calling. No, this is our calling. This is will always be our calling. And so it's a pleasure to share the good news. Let me just say, kingdom work is difficult. It's hard, but it also means there's a lot of blessing and there's a lot of happiness that comes from it. It's a blessing to serve the Lord. It's a blessing to share the gospel because we've been saved to share with other people. And one of the best feelings in the world is to get to lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never experienced that, I would encourage you, share your faith with someone. There's no greater joy that comes from sharing with someone and them accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The disciples, they didn't take persecution personally. They kept their focus correctly on serving God regardless of the response of the people. And the result was that they had joy in the Lord despite the negative reaction toward them. So they just were happy. And they continued on no matter what. You know, the example of the response of the disciples is still a very important one to follow. Because it's quite common for us, as I said earlier, to have opposition. Even persecution at some sort is going to come our way at times. Paul and Barnabas saw multitudes of Gentiles turning to the Lord and spreading his word throughout the region. And that certainly was a reason to be filled with joy. But they were also filled with joy and the Holy Spirit when persecution arose and affected them directly in their lives. And so what that tells me is that at some point in our lives as Christians, there's going to be opposition. Whether external or internal, it's going to cause us turmoil. It's going to try to throw us off course. And one of the first things that usually happens is our joy is lost, right? However, it's our relationship with the Lord, not our circumstances, that should determine our attitudes. Circumstances are going to come. Difficult times are going to come. But it's our relationship with the Lord that determines our joy, not the other way around. You know, one minute we can be happy as can be, and the next minute something happens and we're mad and angry and aggravated. You know, our feelings are up and down. They're kind of fickle. But our joy should come from the Lord. That way, no matter what the circumstances in life, we can be filled with joy. And that should determine our attitudes. If our attitudes are right, then our focus and our actions are usually going to be right. So our focus has to be on the Lord. And that's what I learned from Paul and Barnabas. You know, they shook the dust off their feet. We're going to move on. Okay? We did what we could here. We explained the gospel. We were beaten. They're kicking us out. Let's move on to the next place. No sweat off our back. We're still filled with joy. We're still going to share the gospel. They didn't take their toys and go home. They didn't say, we didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. No, they just went on to the next place and the next people. You know what that tells me? Their attitude was fixed upon God, and that's where their joy came from. And he was the director of their attitude, not their circumstances. And so we have to be that way as well. Guys, there are people all around us who need the gospel. We work with them. We go to school with them. They're in our own families. People that we see at the grocery store. People that live in our neighborhoods. We see them each and every day. As we share, some of them will embrace the gospel. Some of them are going to write us off and say, you know what, I don't want to hear that. Don't share that with me anymore. Well, we've done our part. God is the one that does the rest. But be filled with joy. You know, even if somebody says, no, I don't want Jesus in my life, we've still been obedient. God's still going to bless that. And we can still have joy in Christ. What's the worst thing that somebody could tell you? No, I don't want Jesus. Okay. But we don't have to say this. But we can just say, you know, I'm going to continue to pray for you. But I'm going to move on. Shake the dust off my boots. And move on. That's all we can do. And so, you know, as I see the reaction here to the people, some being excited, some being jealous, some being first excited and then being jealous after. You know, we encounter the same things in our lives. But we can learn some things from Paul and Barnabas as we go through these same things in our lives. And so I pray that we'll look at their example and that we'll follow it as we share Jesus with the world around us. Father, we thank you today for this passage. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of Paul and Barnabas, others. Lord, receiving a mixture of different attitudes, some being excited, some were so excited they could hardly wait to hear, and then some being so jealous that they infiltrated others and caused them to leave the city. Father, just nasty hearts. And Father, we know that we encounter those same types of people in our lives. And I pray that we would not let our circumstances determine our attitude. But Lord, that we would put our faith and trust in you. That we would do what we can do, do what we know to do, and then rest in you, knowing that you'll take care of the rest. Father, that's all you've asked us to do. And Father, we know that our joy comes from you, and you fill us with your Holy Spirit, and you empower us to be who you've called us to be. So Father, help us to remember that today as we serve you in our lives. Lord, we just love you so much. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask you to have your way among us now, work in our hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.